All right. Good morning, everyone. Hope you're all doing well. I wanted to begin by, well, firstly, when I was preparing this and as I was reading God's word, I'm still going to be preaching on the Plan A series. It's still going to be following that to some degree. It's still going to be on growing to be like Jesus. But I ended up taking probably a different angle. So to the home groups who follow it very rigidly, I do apologize. I hope this will still be of some help. But I did feel led by God to take a different direction. So I hope that that will be okay for home groups. Secondly, today I'm sharing quite a simple message. There's probably going to be no new theology in here for you today. It's not going to blow your mind, but it is rich. The gospel is rich. And in essence, what I'm preaching today is a call to remember the gospel. A call to remember your first love in Jesus Christ. And this morning I wanted to begin by making a confession to you. Too often in my Christian life have I sought to grow by my own strength and neglected the grace of God. Too often have I thought that if I just read my Bible a little more, I'd be a better Christian. Too often have I thought that if I pray just a little longer, I'll be a better Christian. When I behave like this and think like this, I always end up in despair because it never makes me a better Christian when that's where it stems from. You see, that's not the gospel. That's not how we grow in Christ-likeness. God uses his word and prayer as primary means to help us grow to become like Jesus. But when we approach it as a habit, as a work, as if somehow it earns my salvation, as if somehow it makes me good enough, that goes everything the gospel says. The gospel says I can never be good enough. So as we look at this aspect of growing for the sake of sharing the gospel, I would like us to begin by taking a look at what the gospel is and how our lifelong journey of becoming more like Jesus does not stem from our will and power, but from God's grace and his power and us surrendering to his will and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we're going to look at what is the gospel. Well, firstly, there is one gospel. There is one gospel, and it is a gospel of old that is recorded in the Word of God. If anyone or any church proclaims anything else besides what is written in the Bible, Galatians tells us that they will be held accountable for that. I want to begin today's message with what the gospel is, because ever since the gospel has existed, people have tried to contextualize it and make the gospel and God something that suits their needs and beliefs. But the gospel that changes lives today and is still true is this old, old gospel. And in this world that hates truth and rejects truth, we need to get a firm grasp on the gospel and hold on for dear life. And so I chose the Ephesians passage, could have chosen many other passages, to sort of give a brief outline of what the gospel is, because Paul puts it so beautifully in the book of Ephesians. He says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, unbelievers aren't just sick. They are dead in their sins. Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, before you believed in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you were dead in your sins. Paul gives us a dark picture of depravity, of just how lost believers once were, the hopelessness that we lived in, the darkness that consumed our lives. It's an eerie picture of people living in a graveyard of sin. We were condemned, subject to God's wrath, deserving of hell, for our rebellion against him. We could not save ourselves. We were merely drowning in our sin. We could do nothing but live in disobedience, following our own desires, our fallen nature, our own selfish inclinations, living only for ourselves. And I know that this is a very dark and gloomy picture that Paul writes here. But Paul is doing that for a reason. He wants his readers to understand that the darkness that they lived in, because it is only when we see how hopeless and wretched and lost we were that we truly see just how awesome and loving and graceful and merciful our God is. When you see how lost you were, you see how awesome God is. You see how loving he is. And when you look at the cross, you can't help but weep for the fact that Jesus came and died for you. He died while you were in this graveyard of sin. And he says, come, follow me. You see, God is so rich in mercy and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ Jesus from the dead. In his mercy, God did not give us the death we deserved. Because Christ died for us, instead, in his grace, God offers us new life in his Son, Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. Sin and Satan were working against us and trying to destroy us, but God was working for us. And when God is working for you, who can be against you? You have a guarantee of victory. Satan was out to get you. Satan was out to bring you down, but God said, nah, not on my watch. It is by God's grace that you have been saved when you placed your faith in Christ alone. By no other name can you be saved, Acts tells us. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, in God's grace, he says, you are no longer condemned, but my child. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, in God's grace, he says, you weren't righteous. You couldn't earn this salvation. But here, have my son's righteousness. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, in God's grace, he says, you were once lost, but now you are found. You were once dead, but now you have new life. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Listen closely to this part. We are not saved by good works, but for good works. We are not saved by faith plus good works, but by a faith that works. We do not manufacture the good works. They are a result of the work of God in our hearts. Growing does not come from habits or performing good works out of duty, but out of a deeper understanding of God's grace towards us, a deeper understanding of the gospel. And when the gospel is what motivates us, it becomes a privilege to serve God, not a chore. And this is when the joy of the Lord becomes our strength. When we truly get a grasp on the gospel, how can we do anything but live for God? How can we do anything but consider it a joy? I want us to move on to the next passage in Mark, because this is a real-life biblical example of Jesus Christ being the motivator and the one who works in us to produce good works. But I wanted to begin with the gospel because it all starts with the gospel. Growing starts with the gospel and is rooted in the gospel. And there's not a typo. I'm quoting the verse three times for my 3 points. All right, so Jesus called out someone and said, come, follow me. Back in the time of Jesus, rabbis would normally wait to be approached and asked by a student if they could sit under them. And the rabbi would either accept or decline. Here, Jesus is not sitting back, waiting passively, but beckoning his disciples to come and follow him. He calls out to Simon and Andrew. He says, come, follow me. Jesus called normal fishermen, people from everyday life, because God involves himself with everyday people. Jesus' statement to Simon and Andrew is a command, and the implications of this command are extreme. Jesus calls out to them and says, come, follow me. Jesus calls them to follow him as he does us. But in saying this to them, he is asking them to abandon everything and follow him in that moment. Jesus is saying, lay down your nets and follow me. Leave not just your job, but your family too. The things of this world that you hold dear, leave them behind and come and follow me. We know from reading the Bible that following Jesus is not a comfortable life. We must deny ourselves, take up our cross. We're going to have to persevere to get to the prize of Jesus Christ. And Peter says, make every effort. Paul nearly died for the name of Jesus multiple times and eventually did die for the name of Jesus. And we are told that if we follow Jesus, people will hate us, mock us, persecute us. It's a radical call and you must count the cost. But when you look at the gospel and you truly let it sink in, there's only one logical answer, and that is, yes, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus called out to them, come, follow me. The last thing I want us to notice in this verse is that they are called to follow Jesus himself. This is not a call to join a church or a program or an organization. They were called to follow a person, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Our responsibility is to trust and follow, as we will see in the next part of the verse, that in Jesus we find everything that we need. And then it goes on to say, Jesus said to them, come and follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. The NLT says that Jesus would show them how to be fishers of men, but I think that the ESV and the other more literal translations put it better by saying that Jesus said, I will make you. Jesus gives them a radical call, and if they should accept, he commits himself. Jesus commits himself to completing this work in them. Jesus speaks of his side in this agreement, that he will be the one to make them into fishers of men. Salvation belongs to God, but practically what I think we so often get wrong in the church in the West is that we think that growing as a Christian belongs to us. I think that theologically we would all agree that salvation is the work of God, and that apart from God's work in my life, I can do nothing good. I think we would all agree on that. That I could not hope to become more like Jesus apart from the power of God at work in my life. But practically, how we actually live our lives, I think a lot of us, once we become Christians, we go into productivity mode, trying to generate the fruit ourselves and become like Jesus in our own strength. And we end up leaving God and his grace and his power out of the picture. What we are saying is, when we do that, is that I know that I could never save myself, but now that I am saved, this whole becoming like Jesus thing, the only perfect man to walk the earth, I got this. I'm good enough. I'm strong enough. I'm disciplined enough. It sounds ridiculous when you put it like that, but that's so often how we behave. But that's not the gospel. The gospel doesn't say that we were saved by Jesus to then go and try and become like Jesus in our own strength. That's not what the Bible says. And I think you would all agree with me. I don't think anyone would be arguing with me here saying, no, you do have to do it all in your own strength. But how we practically live our lives so often looks like this, that growing as a Christian, the onus is on me. You see, it's only by the power of God can sinners, rebels, haters of God be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. You and I are never going to be perfect, sinless people until the day that Jesus returns and calls us home. What hope do I have of glorifying God and becoming more like Jesus Christ and becoming all that God intended me to be, apart from the Holy Spirit at work in my life? Apart from letting the living Word of God sink down deep into my heart and drawing me close to Him in His will and in prayer? You see, you can't do the Christian life in your own strength. But that's the whole point. You don't have to. Jesus is saying here, let me, I will make you. Deny yourself and let me. There was once a man who lived in the 1800s. Both of my quotes today come from men in the 1800s. That wasn't my intention. That's just how it worked out. But there was once a man who lived in the 1800s who put it really simply. His name was Sir James Young Simpson. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of him before. But he discovered the anesthetic properties of chloroform and pioneered its use in surgery and midwifery. And he tested, it was the 1800s, all right? So when they were testing it, they all sort of like basically took a big whiff of it and saw how it would react, and someone acted drunk, he passed out. And yeah, it was an interesting thing to read about. But obviously he wasn't actually drunk, it was just because of the chloroform. But once a journalist was interviewing him and asked Simpson about his greatest discovery. Now the journalist would have been talking medically, but Simpson replied that his greatest discovery was that I am a sinner, and that Jesus is a great Savior. I am a sinner, and Jesus is a great Savior. There is no good in me, but in Jesus we find all that we need. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, come to me, follow me. I am all that you need. Put aside everything else of the world. You can't have two masters. You can't serve two masters. You have one. You pick one. It's the world or it's me. But listen, you're a sinner, and you're a wretch. You have no hope apart from me, but make your choice. Trust in Jesus. John Curtis preached on this a couple of weeks ago. Abide in Jesus. And Jesus says, I will do the great work in you to the glory of God. That's the gospel. The gospel, if you remember nothing else today, I am a sinner, but Jesus is a great Savior. Now you might be thinking, well, Harrison, this is good. I can just accept Jesus and Jesus does it all for me. I don't have to do anything. That's not the gospel call. That's not what the Bible says. Our role is to obey His word. Well, how do you obey the word if you don't read it? You need to be spending time His word and allow His Holy Spirit, His power, His grace to make us more like Jesus. We are to obey, commit, surrender. I don't want anyone getting the impression today that Christianity is a lazy, passive faith. It is a very active faith. Daily, we are to surrender and commit our days to Jesus. When the Word of God says we should do something, we do it. When it says don't do it, don't do it. The point of the Christian life, though, is that you're not your own authority. God is. The Word of God is your authority. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts and steers and guides us. If we do not obey the Word of God, we will quench the Holy Spirit. If we do not surrender, if we give no room for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, we won't grow to become more like Jesus. Because it's only by God's power in us that we can do this. I hope the point is getting through, that it is not about you. You need Jesus. It is all Jesus. I'm talking to Christians as well, but if there's people in here who aren't Christians, you need Jesus. He is your only hope. Because you are a great sinner and you need an even greater Savior. If we do not remain in Jesus, we will not grow, because it is Jesus working in us and through us that we grow to become more like Him. We need to give up control of our lives and hand it over to Jesus. We need to hear this call of follow me, and we say, yep, I will follow now. Lord, I give control to you. Make me into the person that you want me to be. Until we give up any notion of entitlement, contribution, or partnership in salvation, we will never truly appreciate the work that God has done for us and is doing in us. Until we understand that it is by the grace of God alone that we are saved. Until we understand that just how much our sin hurts God, and that it cost God and it cost Jesus to go to that cross and die for you. Until we understand how hopeless our situation was, we will never appreciate the grace of God at work in us. And see that it is nothing that I do, but everything that God does in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. We sing that song quite a bit. But do we mean it when we say those words? Yet not I, but through Christ in me. God has worked for you. He has done all the work. He sent Jesus to die for you. Now let Him work in you, that you may grow to be more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, Satan was out to crush us, but God crushed Jesus instead so that you don't have to be. God worked for you and said, it is finished. Now let Him work in you. Now Jesus says, come, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. By the power of God, by the Holy Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit at work in you, I will make you more like me. That's what Jesus says. Why? Why does Jesus say all this? Why does God say all this in His word? So that we can bring glory to God. That's the reason we live. That's the reason we serve. That's the reason we love. Not to bring credit to ourselves, not to bring glory to ourselves, not to be like, oh, aren't I a good Christian? No, to be like, God is a good God. So that we can be a living testimony to God's grace. So that we can have a loving, fulfilling relationship with our Heavenly Father. Again, I don't think any of you here are going to be like, I disagree with what you're saying, Harrison. But practically, I don't think we always live like this. Our lives are invitations. When we let the power of God work in us, when we let His grace and love shown in Jesus Christ be our motivators, our lives become an invitation for others to follow Jesus as well. God will use our transformed life as an example to others of His grace and power. When people see actual change in someone, they believe it. They see that something outside of themselves must have done this, that they must have something that I don't. How could they be like that? How could they be so radical? And even though they wouldn't use these words, how could they be so Christ-like? When God's power changes us, when we are born again, we don't just become nicer people. It's not a moral gospel. Well, it is a very moral gospel, but it's not about just becoming a morally better person. We become a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. This gets people's attention. I mean, how can anyone look at us and see that the old has gone and you've been born again, you've become a new creation and not be taken back by that? How can they not look at that and see God at work in us? At least enough to ask the question and go, what's going on in your life? What's changed so radically in your life? And that's where we get the chance to share the gospel. Jesus transforms us for God's glory. Listen, when Jesus transforms us, when we let him work through us and in us, it is not to bring glory to ourselves, like I was saying before, and it never will be about that. We need to remember that our will has no power to change us to be more like Jesus. But Jesus can, and he does. So trust in him, commit to him, and obey his word. Us growing in Jesus does not make disciples. I'm not someone who will say, well, your actions can preach the gospel. I think your actions can show the gospel, but I think you actually need to preach the gospel to preach the gospel. Because I believe the word says that faith comes by hearing. And so we need to go out and preach the word of God. So this is not me giving you a cop-out way of not having to share the gospel. If I'm just godly enough, I don't have to share the gospel with anyone. No, because that's not what the word of God says. McCrindle Research did a report in 2021 on faith and belief and found what we all know to be true, that when we live a hypocritical life, a life that goes against everything we believe, people don't believe our message because clearly we don't even believe our own message. But when we live authentic lives founded in the Word of God and His power working in and through us, people are attracted to us. They at least notice. When people are attracted to us, we have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. Faith will not come by someone seeing our actions, but our actions will give us the opportunity to share the same divine message that Jesus shared at the start of this chapter in Mark 1, which is repent and believe the gospel. Us growing in Jesus does not make disciples, but it does give evidence that our faith is genuine. And that's why this is, last week was the introduction, that's why this is technically week one of Plan A, because it starts with you abiding in Jesus. In summary, it's in capitals. Remember this. Preach the gospel to yourself. The gospel says that I am saved by grace through faith. By the grace of God, Jesus was sent to die for me, and by placing my faith in him, I am saved and born again. When we preach the gospel to ourselves, we are constantly reminded of the fact that there was nothing that I could do or can do to save myself. It is entirely the work of God. It is entirely his grace and mercy. And it is by the grace of God and his power that I press on to reach the prize of eternity with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the prize that we run for. That's the prize that we persevere for. That's the prize that we make every effort for, to spend eternity with the man who died for you, with the Son of God who died for you. What greater prize? What greater prize do we have? Being a follower of Jesus is not an easy path, but we don't do it in our own strength. Jesus says there is one way. It is an exclusively inclusive path. Jesus opens it to all, but this way is narrow, and it is through Jesus alone. But we do not walk this path alone, for it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. As we surrender our lives and obey his word, becoming more like Jesus, people will be drawn to the message of the gospel. As we live by faith and live our lives to the glory of God, Jesus will shine forth. As we abide in the light of the world, we will be a light to the world. As we keep growing in the likeness of Jesus, the gospel message will go out into this dark, corrupt world that so desperately needs it.